The Lord establishes expectations for his people, expectations that flow from what he has done for them. This is what we heard in the recounting of the 10 words in today's Old Testament reading, where God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord had indeed delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage, and that action done by the Lord had set them free. But they had not been set free for themselves, and they had not been set free for any other deity. But rather, because of the Lord's actions done for them, the people belonged to him. They were members of his kingdom and under his rule. And because that is so, based on that tie, the Lord outlines how his people were to interact with him. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It was outlined the way the people were to interact with God. But then he goes further. The Lord then outlines how his people were to interact with each other, including how they would treat the earthly benefits that he had given to all of them. Which is where he then says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And all those words set the standard of righteousness within the Lord's kingdom. The Lord establishes that standard for his kingdom and the people in it. And that standard is recognized as good and right. That is what the psalmist David notes concerning what the Lord says. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so when Jesus teaches about the commandments that the Lord issued, he starts by noting that he has come to meet those standards. That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, this declaration from Jesus indicates that he is not undermining any of the expectations the Lord established. He is not suggesting a new way to measure what is good and right. In fact, he warns against doing that. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now that is what Jesus does. And we also see that Jesus does not lessen the Lord's demands, because he tells the people, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this teaching of Jesus on the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount goes on. We just heard a snippet of it. But even in that little bit that we heard in the gospel reading for today, we can see how Jesus speaks about the depth of the Lord's standard of righteousness. We got to hear his commentary on the commandment against murder. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus teaches that the Lord's expectation is much more than having people not kill each other. Rather, what the Lord deems as good and right involves avoiding what would drive his people to harm each other, as well as not engaging in actions that cut down fellow believers. He even says it's more than what you do with your hands. It's what you can do with your mouth that violates that commandment. Now, when we examine Jesus' teachings about what the Lord truly requires, we are faced with difficulty. Not understanding what he means, that's actually pretty easy. That's not the difficulty. The full demands of the commandments establish requirements that we fail to meet. That's the difficulty, because that would keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And because that is so, entry into the kingdom of heaven, evaluated that way, is held out as an impossibility for us. And yet, we read the Gospels and we see Jesus calling people to be part of that kingdom. Not only do we see him calling people to be part of the kingdom, Jesus even says people actually do belong to that kingdom. So how then is that possible? Well, the answer is similar to what the Lord did for the Exodus people. Recall again what we heard in the Old Testament reading. We heard how the Lord spoke his words at Mount Sinai that outlined his expectations for the people. But remember how those statements began. What did the Lord first say? God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and so on. The first thing mentioned is the Lord's relation to the people, that he is their God and that he brought them out of slavery. Now, neither of those is a status or a reality that the people did.
The people did not bring the Lord into existence. His existence is eternal and began before any single one of them was born. Additionally, their being under his rule, being taken out of slavery and being brought under his rule, that was not something they achieved by holding a revolution in Egypt. That is something the Lord established by his acting for them. And that is how we must understand God's relation to us. How have we become part of the kingdom of heaven? Did we walk up to God and say, hey, look, I've got a righteousness better than the scribes and the Pharisees. You got to let me in. Nope. Was it because we have met all the expectations the Lord had for humanity? No. Was it because we are holy and righteous just like God? That's something we're born with it. No. We have not accomplished any such record of achievement. And our natures are not holy and righteous. Not by birth. Not by our origin. But Jesus said, I've actually come to the world to do those things. To be that way. Don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets, he said. I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And with those words, Jesus indicates that he is there in the world, that he came into the world to meet all the Lord's expectations, a claim that is actually confirmed by the statements made concerning him. Like we hear in the accounts of Jesus' baptism, or when Jesus was transfigured, that a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Why is he well pleased? Because he meets what the Lord requires. For the law and the prophets did not only lay out the Lord's standards of righteousness, they also foretold what the Lord's Christ would do. And Jesus came to fulfill all of them. That includes meeting the Lord's standards of righteousness, but it also includes accomplishing salvation for a humanity that did not. A salvation that would mean taking people out of slavery and putting them under the Lord's rule. Now, what type of slavery are we talking here? Well, we're talking something much worse than what the Egyptians were doing to the ancient Israelites. We're talking slavery to the fear of death. And slavery to sin, and even slavery to the demonic. And Jesus came to unlock those chains and to bring people into freedom, but not to live for themselves, but rather to belong to him. To give them access into the kingdom of heaven that they could never gain for themselves. And it is this work done by Jesus that the Apostle Paul points to in today's epistle reading from Romans 6. First, he mentions the death and resurrection of Christ that fulfilled the law and the prophets, a death and resurrection to which we have been connected
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Next, he identifies the freeing effects that this has for us, both in the world to come, but also now in the present day. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And then the apostle outlines how this establishes a new status of being in line with Christ and being in line with the righteousness of God. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now notice how Paul's discussion focuses on what's been done to us or done for us. Christ experienced death and resurrection to fulfill the law and the prophets. And baptism unites us to that act. And that tie confers a new identity to us. And the effects of being tied to Christ's death and resurrection brings freedom from what enslaved us, so that we belong to Christ and we are part of his kingdom. This is the benefit of his atoning work. That means he's the one doing the actions, so that we might be free from the fear of death, from sin, and even from the demonic. Instead of slavery to that, we can live to God like Jesus not only did, but even continues to do. Now, what will such living look like? It will be to be in line with the commands that the Lord issued at Mount Sinai, which defined how his people are to interact with him and each other, or to abide by the instructions that Jesus gives about the fullness of those demands and what he wants to see amongst his disciples. Those divine words are just exactly as the psalmist described. They are perfect, reviving the soul, sure, making wise the simple, right, rejoicing the heart, pure, enlightening the eyes, clean, enduring forever, true, and righteous altogether. They outline the standard that the Lord expects of his people, a standard that Jesus himself has met. And it is his righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, what they were doing. But even more importantly, that righteousness of Christ is put into our account. It is credited to us as we place our faith and trust in him. And that same faith and trust also then moves us to imitate Jesus, counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because he has brought us into the kingdom of heaven. That's the newness of life that Jesus leads us into. that we are given a new ability to be pleasing to God in what we think and what we say and what we do. And his commandments describe what that looks like, what that can be. The Lord does set a high standard. But we can ask for his assistance not to relax the standards, but instead to make them the standard we strive for in our lives as he leads us in that newness of life, which is exactly what we prayed for at the beginning of the service in the collect. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And of your great mercy, keep us in the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.